Well, welcome, and I do want to thank y'all for coming and thank y'all for the financial support of Market Life, because Market Life pays me, so if you give to Market Life, it does help me out a little bit. A couple of things I want you to think about, and just, you can pray along these lines, because y'all are all here from Myrtle Beach. As I look at the ministry of Market Life, it seems we've got momentum in Greenville, momentum in Columbia, solid and stable in Florence, and then Myrtle Beach is just interesting because it seems right now it's kind of going backwards. I don't know what that means. I just know that it's the reality when I look at all of the other places that God has us going. We have someone I was meeting with yesterday that is going to really help push into social media for us in this area and other areas, because word of mouth is pretty much dead now in our culture. Again, I just don't know what that means. I just know that it seems to be the reality right now. So either God's got something in store for us here, or he doesn't have something in store for us here. I just have to kind of look around. What I'm doing as, you know, just in the ministry that God's called me to is this Sunday, I'm resigning from the church that I started with a group of guys back in, I've already resigned. This is my last Sunday, because I want to pour more into what God's got going on in the marketplace. And so I'm expectant to see God move in all of the locations that he has us. I just think you need to be praying about that. Y'all are here today. Y'all are engaged in this ministry. And so, you know, sometimes you have to put your finger on the pulse of, Lord, what are you doing? Is this something that's supposed to go for the next 10 years, or is it not something that's supposed to go for the next 10 years? So I would ask for y'all's prayer on that, because I'm just asking for wisdom that I want to, the places that God takes me, I want to be fruitful, and I would be lying if I didn't tell you I want to be growing and to see momentum and see God moving. So anyway, I'm not telling you that I'm going anywhere. I'm just telling you that seems to be the pulse of what's going on in the ministry that God has us doing right now. I also want to tell you that in the new year, I'm not going to complete Matthew. I'm going to complete Matthew in another location. God has put something else on my heart. Right now, I've been in the process of warring and writing and pulling this together for several months, but it's called Confessional Christianity. And it's something that God's got on my heart. It's what God has got on my heart is helping walk people through taking what they believe and put it into action in their lives and in their relationships and in the culture and in their businesses. And not just accumulating information and being complacent and thankful, but being active where God puts us. And so what God has got on my heart is something that he's doing in my life, and he's brought it to me through trial and through tribulation and through pain and through unexpected circumstances in the past year. He's used it really to change my heart towards what I believe he's calling me to do in this next season of my life. This is the grandparenting season of my life, which is where I am now. We were a year ago, Melissa and I were like, we're never going to have grandkids. Now we got three grandsons, and we don't really know what to do with them. And so anyway, I'm thankful for all of you, expectant that God is going to bring us fruit, not only spiritually, but I'm praying that he's going to bring fruit numerically in this group as we move into 2023. We will take the action on social media, but we need y'all to be active in bringing people in as well. What we're going to do today, we've been talking about Christmas. The sermons have been very Christmassy lately. Last week, I think I ruined your nativity. I had you take your wise men out of the nativity because they weren't there for a year and a half after the birth of Jesus, all right? So they don't even have to be in your nativity. And then you've also got to get rid of the angry innkeeper, you know? Because the angry innkeeper is probably not there either. But in the nativity, the beauty of the wise men is, like I said last week, you can leave them out all year long. They're looking for Jesus, right? It takes them a long time to find Jesus. They find Jesus in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. So anyway, it's just something to think about and something to understand. But today we're going to talk a little bit about some of the fruit of what we have in the baby that was born in a manger, of a virgin, Jesus Christ. And so let me read some verses. We're not going to get through all of these verses today, but there's a few things we will see that I hope will be effective in your heart. This is talking about Jesus, okay? Begins with the pronoun towards God, but then it talks about Jesus. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and God has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. For by Christ, all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things. In Christ, all things hold together. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything that Christ might be preeminent. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so we've, you know, for the past couple of months, well, for the past year, really, in the book of Matthew, we've talked about the subject of kingdom. John the Baptist preached the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're synonymous with one another. They're the kingdom where God reigns, where Christ reigns at the right hand of God. That's what the kingdom is. If you're a believer, you've been taken out of the kingdom of this world and you've been brought into the kingdom of heaven, but you're still in this world. There's so many things that are true of us while we're still in this world. Like, for instance, if you're a believer, you are no longer under the domain of the prince of the power of the air, but you're still really influenced by him. You're not under his reign. You're not under his authority. You're not under his rule. But you may be following the air that he's breathing right now, whether it's through social media or internet or culture or ideas. You may be, but you're not under his reign anymore. You're not under his rule. But you're not in heaven yet. It's called the already, but not quite yet. You have already been redeemed, but you're not quite yet glorified. And there's a lot of realities. But he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. If you're a believer, you were once in the domain of darkness, but you've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. That's your new home. That's why Peter would say things like, we're strangers and aliens in a strange land. This is not our home anymore. But the weird thing is we're still here. I mean, you're still here. I'm still here. In Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we have forgiveness. Now, this is something I've been trying to drive into any teaching I've done over the past decade. I want people to realize that those are all finished realities for the Christian. They're not things that are happening for a Christian. They're things that have happened, okay? You've been delivered. You've been transferred. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. If you're a Christian, those are all true of you. When you go to God and confess your sins, you can go to God and confess, Lord, I thank you that you've forgiven me of these things. I'm asking you for the strength to no longer be entangled in these things. Because if all I'm going into him for is just asking for forgiveness with the intent of doing it again, I'm kind of missing the point of my Christian faith. I go to God and I thank him for the forgiveness that's already mine, and I ask him for the strength to no longer walk in that direction anymore. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to be influenced that way. I don't want to fall prey to that anymore. There's a verse in Romans chapter 6 that says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lust. And that's a real interesting verse, because what he's already said is, before he says do not let sin reign, he's already said you are no longer under the dominion of sin, or you're no longer under the reign of sin. So he says to Christians, you're no longer under the reign of sin anymore. And then he says, but don't let sin reign. And it's kind of that picture. I remember when my girls were younger, one of my daughters used to love to just wrestle. And I would let her just beat the living you-know-what out of me. And I would walk into my office on the nights that this was set up, and she would have set up all of her gym mats, would be standing at my height. I would walk in there and she would dive and land on my back, and I would let her throw me all over the office. But you know what? She really couldn't beat me up. I was letting her do it. And then she would want to go race, and we would race, and I would let her win. And what you're being told in Romans chapter 6 is, if you're a believer and dwelt by the Spirit of God, Sin cannot master you unless you let it. Kind of like me letting her beat me in a race. I could have outrun her. If you're a Christian, you're not a victim of your circumstances, and you don't have to fall prey to your temptation. You can walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You're choosing not to. You're letting it. Now notice there, he's not saying don't sin. He's saying don't let sin reign. There are people in here that pornography is reigning over you right now. You're letting it beat you into the dirt, and the consequences in your life are greater than you can imagine. But you're letting it win anyway. You're letting unforgiveness do that. You're letting bitterness do that. You're letting materialism do that. You're letting greed do that. And the call for the Christian is to realize who you are and walk in light of the things that you know. So the first thing he says here is deliver. To deliver means he has rescued you. It means to save someone from someone or something, to draw or snatch out of danger, away from the clutches or bondage of that danger. It's in the middle voice, which means God initiated it. God carried it out. You didn't rescue yourself. Be careful when somebody ever asks you to give your testimony. Listen carefully to what you say. If it sounds like you did it, you're missing the point of your conversion. You didn't do it. He did it. He rescued you. You didn't have the resources to rescue yourself. By grace through faith, through the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he reached in, and as we're encouraged to do for other people in sin, in the book of Jude, he snatched you out of the fire. He pulled you out. He delivered you. And that's what that middle voice means. He initiated it, and he carried it out. Which is why Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. I was undeservedly rescued by a gracious God. He was not obligated to do it. It was by his grace and mercy that he did it, out of kindness that he did it. Had he left me in my sin, he would have been just. But instead, he delivered his son as a sacrifice and payment for my sin. So we've been delivered. You know, when we talk about it sometimes, and this is fair, we'll say, you know, I turn to God from idols to serve the living God who delivers me from the wrath to come. And that's also true. But why did I turn to God? Because he snatched me out of the fire. He found me in my dark, sinful state, and he saved me. And that everybody's got that same testimony, right? I was dead in my trespasses and in my sin, but God, being rich in mercy, even while I was dead, made me alive together with Christ. It is by grace that I've been saved. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It's interesting. Our story's all the same. I was dead, but while I was dead, he made me alive. It's just an amazing story that we share in the gospel. He transferred us. He reestablished. He transferred us from one place to another, or from one master to the other. I was under the authority of the prince of the power of the air. Now I've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. I was enslaved to the darkness of this world. Now I've been transferred to the kingdom of light. Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment. Why? He's passed out of death and into life. He's passed out of death and into life. But that's not talking about your physical death, the passing. It's talking about your spiritual death and resurrection. You've passed from one reality to another. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If I really understood that, I would teach what does it mean to be freed from sin yet still struggle with sin. I know that we're freed from the dominion of sin, the authority of sin, the penalty of sin. But if you're familiar with the teaching of a great teacher from England, Martin Lloyd-Jones did not teach Romans chapter 6 until the end of his life. And he was asked as he was getting older, why have you never taught from Romans chapter 6? He said, I'm not going to teach from Romans chapter 6 until I understand it. one of the greatest preachers to ever grace our presence. But it took him so long to begin to grip, what does it mean to be freed from something that I'm still participating in? What does it mean to be freed from something that still seems to have some claws in me? I still haven't gotten to the bottom of his entire conclusion. But it's an incredible question. I'm glad somebody was gutsy enough to admit, I don't even know how to talk about this because I look at my own life and I see my own struggles and I think, how can I say I've been freed from sin when I just lashed out at anger at someone? Or I'm not willing to forgive someone? Or I'm using my eyes in a way that aren't glorifying God. How can I say that? And I think that's one of the journeys that I'm going to go on in this next year. You can go with me or not in the confessional Christianity. It's totally up to you. He says, in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have redemption. The one through whom we've been delivered. The word for redemption is emancipation, ransom, price paid, release granted. He paid the price for our sin. And I, you know, there's no real way to illustrate that well. I mean, you could think of it like, if you want to make it personal so you can see what he's done, think of someone that did a great offense to someone you love deeply, that they wronged them deeply, and they're on trial for wronging your friend, and the judge says, I'm going to let them go because I'm going to let somebody else suffer for it. That would be a hard thing for you to embrace because that person violated someone that you loved. Why did they not have to pay for it? Why is someone innocent having to pay for it? And in redemption, that's what happens. Christ, through his blood, pays for something that we did, and God accepts him as the payment. We should have to pay for our own sin, just like that individual should have had to pay for the wrong that he did to another person. But the judge said, no, I'm going to let somebody else pay for it. Says in Romans 3 that God is both the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And he is just and he justified us by allowing our penalty to fall on someone else. What we can do sometimes is someone can wrong us and we can say, I'm just not going to worry about it. And maybe we should do this. I'm not going to get revenge. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm just going to kind of let it go. But see, that's not what happens at the cross. God does not sweep our sin under the carpet. He paid for it through the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. It was not swept under the carpet. And because it wasn't swept under the carpet, you know what that means? When you've been forgiven in Christ, he's not going to bring it back up again because it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He accepted that sacrifice for our sin. I don't know if you understand how unfair your salvation is. Jesus should not have to pay for your sin, but he did. We celebrate that in the church. That we, when we stand before God, we're not going to stand before him based on what we did. We're going to stand before him based on what he did for us. Which is why he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. The perfect record of Christ has been given to us. What did he redeem us from? He redeemed us from sin. Not just your sins, but the sin that is producing the sins. It's like in John 1:29, right? John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away, definite article, the sin of the world. He doesn't say, behold the Lamb of God who pays for sins. He pays for the root cause of your sins, which is the sin, which was the ultimate transgression in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we have inherited that death sentence, and Christ takes care of the sin that is producing every sin you see in culture today. Jesus Christ came to deal with the root cause, not just with the fruit that you see in your own life. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin. And I've told you before, if you choose to embrace another religion, you better be sure, please be sure, that religion deals with the sin that came into the world in the Garden of Eden. Because if they don't deal with that, you have not been dealt with yet. Christianity is the only religion that deals with the real problem, which is the sin in the garden. I hope you understand that, because to understand the gospel means to understand where your sin came from. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Everything is created in perfection. And then the enemy comes in and deceives, and everything goes black. To the point that God says every intention of the heart of man is only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. That's the problem. And only Jesus deals with that problem through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the wrath to come by coming under the wrath himself. Redeemed by what? Christ's precious blood. That's how he did it. And then he says, you have this now. It's not you are getting this, you've got this. If you're a believer, you've got this. That's why you're able to, in that great benediction at the end of Jude, to him who is able to present us holy before the Father. How is he going to do that? Through this sacrifice. We will stand before him perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, even though we know that we have a lot of lack, because we have been given the righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to our account. It's the good news of Christmas, y'all. Christ coming through a virgin into this world is here to redeem us so that we can rejoice for all eternity through trusting in what he's done. The Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. One of the things God's shown me this Christmas season is Christ comes both to give and to take. He comes to give his life as a ransom and take away our sin. That's what Christ comes to do at Christmas, to give his life as a ransom and to take away our sin. That's why we can rejoice at Christmas. That's why we can be thankful at Christmas, because what he has done for us is going to secure us for all eternity. In Christ we have redemption. So redemption is already ours, but so is forgiveness. You've already been forgiven. You are not being forgiven. Your forgiveness was purchased on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Christ died and was raised. It was purchased. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. I may say it again. You're not being forgiven. You've been forgiven. You are his child. You're forgiven, yet sinful. Remember the already, but not quite yet. I'm already forgiven, but not quite glorified. I'm already forgiven, but not yet perfect. The putting away of our sins, sending away removal of sins from us so that they are no longer a barrier that separates us from God. And in Jeremiah 31, he talked about the day where days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. And he talks about the work that he's going to do through his Spirit. And it says, and he will remember your sin no more. He will separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. And y'all, that you can't get to either end here. That's how far you've been separated from your sin. It reminds me that when I come before the Father in confession, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I don't really feel the need to give a whole lot of detail, because I don't want to bring to their mind something they've already forgotten. So I just come to them in brokenness and asking, thanking them for the forgiveness that they have brought to me in the Trinity and in the finished work of Christ. Then I'm asking for the resources of the Holy Spirit to walk forward in a way that is not repetitive of the condition that I've just brought before the Trinity. Free me, Father, to not be enslaved to this. Free me to not be entangled in this. Free me to not be controlled by this. Forgiveness is not my problem. Activity in sin is my problem. So I come before him rejoicing in his forgiveness and begging for his strength. Because there's no such thing as a believer who is not going to be brought to repentance of their sin. If you're a believer and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you are not content in sin. Amen. You can't be. He's not going to let you be. He is always willing and working for his good pleasure in your life. That's why there's such an issue when you blow it.
That's why you feel the need to get right with other people. That's why you want to confess to other people. That's why you want to bring your sin into the presence of God, because the Spirit of God is churning and willing and working for the glory of God in your life, and that is actually really good news. We'll end with this. Who is Christ? The one who has been put forth as the one who would deliver, the one rescue. It's all through his work that God was able to accomplish this. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He is the perfect image, the visible representation of the unseen God. You want to know what God is like? Read the Gospels. Watch him in action. You can watch him walk. You can hear him talk. You can watch him work. You can see his power. You can see his grace. You want to know what God is like? Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke. Read John. You will be introduced to God himself. God in the flesh. He's right there before your eyes. You know what he's like? Just take a look. You'll be amazed. Walking through Matthew, I've been amazed. It's just such a reminder for me of just the grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and power of God. Just to watch Jesus, the God-man, the image of the invisible God, both the reflection and the revelation of God. To know Christ is to know God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to see the Father? You know what it's like Jesus saying? You want to see God? You're looking at him. That's what Jesus was saying when he's on the earth. You want to get close to God? You're looking at him. And is it not amazing that in his grace, the very people who had studied God all of their lives were the ones who missed God when he showed up. But I'll tell you what's kind of cool. I wasn't there, so I don't know how many were there, but I do wonder how many of those that rejected Jesus in his ministry sat and responded to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. I would love to know, because is it not interesting? For me, if it were me and our God, the people that killed my son, I would have preached the gospel on the other side of the globe. Don't let them hear it first. Who does he go to first with the gospel? The very people that killed Jesus. That's just grace. I know that 3,000 people were converted, and I don't know all of the details, but I do know if you follow the book of Acts, every now and then you're seeing the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law being converted. It's always, I mean, I've always said, you know, in one of them it says, and the chief priest was converted. I thought it's always good when the priests get converted. You know, it's always good when the pastors get converted. It's always a bonus when the elders of the church get converted. It's just a good thing. It can't hurt anything, right? It's just the absolute grace of God. Well, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. You have been delivered. You have been rescued. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. Those are not things that you can have in Christ. They're the things that you do have in Christ. And if you haven't trusted Jesus for your salvation, those are the things that you can have in Christ. But it's by grace through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ, you will be delivered, rescued, redeemed, and forgiven for now and for all eternity. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Father, we do thank you for the power of your word, that you tell us it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces as far as the division of the soul, both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and even the intentions of our heart. Use it, Father, as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path as we go through this Christmas season, as we celebrate, as we have fun with all of the things that are fun at Christmas. Father, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the needs that were represented here in this room today, we pray, Father, that you would meet them, that you would use us to meet them. We pray for the brokenness and the pain that is represented in this room, Father, that you would remind us that there is a day coming where all wrong will be made right. But while we're here over this season, Father, may we live it with the hope that Christ came to bring us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. See y'all next year.